There are times the Bible can be confusing, especially when we don't view it in its entirety. One case in point has to do with the Scripture's use of the word world. Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yet John writes that we're not to love the world, and that if we do, the love of the Father is not in us. The Bible makes it clear that God loves all people of the world, and yet the world is spoken of frequently as something that we must despise. What gives? The answer to this dilemma is found in recognizing that the world is spoken of in two different concepts. One use of the word world refers to our planet and the totality of the people who make up the planet. An example of this is found in Mark 16, where Jesus tells his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Here, the world means what we normally think it to mean, the earth, the place where we eat, drink, work, and play. But sometimes the word means something different. It can also represent the sum of the ways, views, values, and attitudes of the people who inhabit the earth. Basically, the mindset of all peoples of all races, nations, and cultures. This idea of the world is never spoken of positively, and believers in Christ are strictly commanded not to allow this mindset to dominate our thinking and values. Paul warns us not to be cheated through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In this study, we'll consider the nature of the world in this evil sense, the commands of God related to it, and the right and the wrong way to avoid contamination by the world. Perhaps the quintessential biblical passage about the nature of the world is found in the little book of 1 John, where the apostle writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We're commanded not to love the world. Why such a command? Because it's the natural tendency of men and women to love the world with its toys and pleasures, its godless and arrogant pursuit of power, wealth, status, and position. In this, Christians are to be radically distinct from common humanity. We cannot blindly follow the ways of this world. John breaks the biblical concept of the world into three components: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It would seem that at the heart of this world lie lust and pride. The lust of the flesh refers to allowing the passions of our sin nature to rule and dominate our lives. Those who are Christ's must learn to say no to the lusts of their flesh. Jesus made the denial of self the first requirement for discipleship, saying, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Secondly, John speaks of the lust of the eyes, allowing what we see to dictate the goals and passions of our lives. Billboards, television commercials, magazine ads, and nearly all advertising make use of this lust of the eyes. Make an object look pretty enough, show it close up, in high resolution, and with vivid colors, and it will become irresistible. Whether it's a bowl of cereal, the latest cell phone, or a shiny new car, advertisers spend great amounts of money and effort to present the most enticing view of their product possible, as they appeal to the lust of the eyes. The third component of the world John describes is the pride of life. Pride and the quest to satisfy one's ego drive men and women throughout their lives. We find it in the inordinate attention we give to our looks, the money we spend on cosmetics, the bluster in the voice, and the lengths to which men and women will go to outdo their neighbors, their co-workers, and even their own family. C.S. Lewis wrote this about pride: "It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together, and you may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people, but pride always means enmity. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. In God, you come up against something that is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Throughout the world, there are many thousands of cultures. But in another sense, there are really only two cultures on the earth: the culture the Bible refers to as this world, and the culture of the people redeemed by Jesus Christ who are devoted to the Word and will of God. Among those who highly value and honor the Scriptures, values, morals, and life perspectives will be nearly identical. And while ungodly cultures may differ widely in dress, food, music, and language, where Jesus Christ is not revered, every culture in this world is going to be satiated with three major components: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. African pride may look a little different than British pride. The lust of the Chinese eye may not precisely resemble the lust of the Hispanic eye, but the roots are exactly the same. In the book of Romans, Paul warns us to resist the world, writing, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To be conformed is to be made in the likeness of something. When you dip a t-shirt in dye, the shirt will eventually conform to the color of the dye. It will come out bearing the same color as the solution in which it was immersed. When you continually dip your mind and thinking into the values and ungodly culture of this world, you'll soon begin to take on the very nature of the world. This is the normal case for most men and women who are not raised in families that give serious attention to God. It's not surprising that a man curses, lies, drinks, and cheats on his wife when his father and his neighbors model that same behavior when he was young. He is what Jesus referred to as a son of this world. The dye of the world has done its work well. It is no accident that people born in Mexico end up speaking Spanish, and people born in France end up speaking French. From their earliest years, they're surrounded by people who speak the native language. Their parents, their neighbors, their teachers, their friends, their siblings, their cousins, the policeman, and the town drunk all speak the same language. Of course they'll speak the language of their community. On the other hand, it would be a relatively easy thing to get a French child to speak English. Simply place him in a home in Davenport, Iowa for about 5 years, where every person around him speaks English. He'll learn English very well and probably even lose his accent, especially if you do this early in his life. Since we will always be conformed to the culture in which we live, it's of the utmost importance that the people of God experience a counterculture throughout their lives. If the only culture we know is the world, we're in trouble. John writes, "The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Atheists, Buddhists, Muslims, celebrities, doctors, plumbers, school teachers, tall people, short people, fat and skinny people, serial killers and philanthropists, elderly grannies who bake cookies for the neighborhood kids, and gang members who'd just as soon cut your throat as look at you, apart from those in Jesus Christ, the whole world is under the sway of that malicious spirit known as Satan, and they follow blindly after him. Paul writes, "You once walked according to the course of this world. Just as rivers have currents, this world has a course which is easy to follow. It takes no effort at all. To be born into this world is to be continually exposed to this course. You can hardly escape its presence, and it is continually attempting to drag you downstream, away from God, away from righteousness, away from healthy relationships, away from peace and joy and all that is pure and good. The only way to counteract the tendency to be conformed to this world is to expose your mind and heart to another culture, the culture of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Paul, Peter, and John. And this is done through reading the Bible, hearing and reading biblical sermons and teachings, and hanging out with like-minded people who value the opinions of Paul far more than those of the talk show hosts and pontificating celebrities who have never read even a single chapter in the Bible. Is this a serious business with God, or is it really not that big of a deal? Listen to what James writes. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James calls a love for the world spiritual adultery, about as negative a charge as can be leveled. You're being unfaithful to Jesus Christ. You have, to use the country music phrase, a cheating heart. To be the world's friend is to be God's enemy. To love the drinking and the partying, to indulge in the cursing and the dirty jokes, to eagerly nod your head in assent when the politicians speak gravely about how every woman must have the right to choose to slay her unborn baby, to spend hours soaking in internet pornography, and to have virtually no difference of opinions on any vital matters from your ungodly neighbor who has never attended church in their life, is to make yourself an enemy of God, regardless of how many hallelujahs that you shout on Sunday or how impressive your prayers may be at the family meal. God's word is simple but blunt. Become a friend of the world, and you are put on the list of God's enemies. Christians have sometimes tried to escape the world through artificial means. The Amish withdraw from society altogether. Monks sometimes live lonely lives where they light candles, chant, pray, and grow gardens. Jesus never calls us to escape the world by withdrawal. Certainly his life never reflected that. He lived in the midst of wickedness and was accused of being a friend of sinners. Our Lord was no monk. He prays thus for his disciples, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." John writes, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" It is the power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in him that gives us the power to overcome that terrible, surging current of ungodliness which sweeps so many into that dark abyss. Christ alone is our strength. As we abide in Jesus and feed on him in his word, there is a crucifixion that takes place in our lives. Paul writes, "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world."